It's good for us to be here tonight, and thankful for the opportunity. I know that I'm here as the minister, but I still want to say thank you for the opportunity to be able to serve, to be able to help oversee. I don't take that for granted, and I'm always mindful of the 9th and Main congregation and the privilege it is just being here and to be amongst like-minded individuals that are striving to do that which is right and striving to make heaven their home, because that's really what this is all about. It's about conforming ourselves through the power of the gospel into the image of the Son of God. And it's so important for us to keep that in mind, that when we conform ourselves to the image of our Savior, then the result of that is hearing, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, I make you ruler over many. Enter into the joys of thy Lord." And those are the words that we want to hear as we are laboring together with God, not only taking the gospel out to the world, but also keeping ourselves encouraged, making sure that the base stays strong. This is why edification is so important. This is why we must build up each other in the most holy faith, Jude 20. And as we are doing that, we are being very intentional, because all of us have a desire to see each other in glory. And that's what this life is about. And so hopefully the series of lessons on Sunday evening as we talk about preparation for eternity, because that's really what we are doing. We are preparing ourselves for eternity. I want us to consider a few passages before we actually get into our thought process. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, David's son, Solomon, he asked for wisdom, and God granted him wisdom. And he said something that's very interesting in verse number 11, after he had said a series of things as it relates to time. In verse number 11, he says, "He has made everything beautiful in its time." Now watch this little piece right here. "Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to end." God has put eternity in the hearts of men, in our hearts. And for this reason, friends, well, that's where we're going. We're going to a timeless place. Everyone. Everyone who comes into this world is going into a timeless place, whether they're going to spend eternity with God or away from God. And so once conception takes place, you're going to live somewhere. And we have to ask ourselves, are we properly preparing ourselves for eternity? Now, we understand that eternity literally means timelessness, without time, outside of time. And so I want us to talk about heaven just for a few minutes before we talk about what we're needing to do down here. Revelation 21, the end of the Bible, God's revelation to his son Jesus Christ by way of the Spirit to the angel to John. Amazing. You see the agency of this word being transmitted, if you will. In Revelation 21, starting at verse number 1, ending at verse number 4. Dietrich, do you mind reading? Revelation 21, 1 through 4.
"I saw a new heaven and a new earth. first heaven and the first earth has passed away. Also there is no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.
Brian, read Revelation 22. Verses 1 through 5. And then we're going to make comments on both of these.
And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever.
All right, now one more series of passages, same chapter. Revelation 22, verses 12 through verse number 17. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every one according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside, this is outside of glory, are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride says, Come. And let him who hears says, Come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the waters of life freely. So we just read Revelation 21, Revelation 22, and also Revelation 22, the end of the chapter there. And we get a glimpse, if you will, of eternity, of glory with God. No sin, no crying, no death, no sorrows, no pain. We're able to experience the tree of life, to see the face of God, to serve God. We don't have to worry about all of the things that we see down here intruding nor persecuting the people. Friends, if that's not motivation, I don't know what is. God has always given us motivation. And so the motivation we have is that we don't have to experience the things that we are experiencing now, because we're going to be totally separated from those things, which demonstrates that we need to learn how to separate ourselves from those things as much as humanly possible today. So we got to prepare ourselves. Heaven, the old preachers used to say, Leon, when I was young, a young preacher, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. You know, we remember they used to say that all the time. It is. You're not just going to fall into heaven. We have to prepare ourselves to live with God throughout eternity. And so there are eternal principles that God teaches us in his word that should prepare us. Well, look at John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, we use this eternal principle that I believe is worthy of our consideration. Remember, Jesus had asked for a greater commitment, eat of my flesh, drink of my blood. The multitude left them. So, in John chapter 6 and verse number 63, as it relates to God's word, Notice, Jesus said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. God has given us his word. Jesus said these words are spiritual words. Brother Brian always talks about these eternal principles. Eternal principles lead to eternal living down here, which means that I can produce the fruit of the Spirit. I can work those Christian graces out in my life. I can do that. And truth be told, I believe those of us who come on Sunday night are doing that. I really believe that. At least you're trying. And that's what life is about. Doing your best to live out these eternal principles in your life. Why? Because spiritual words lead to spiritual living. In the mind, it starts here first. This is where it begins. And it comes out in our bodies. All right? It comes out in our bodies. Any comments, any questions before we go any further? Any comments? Yes.
Just to make a comment on that, Revelation 22, verse 17, where Jesus would say, and let him,
Spirit.
But the Spirit says, let him who thirsts come.
That's right.
And I heard about, well, that was written to these Christians who are undergoing these persecutions.
That's right.
Imagine if you were in a cell and they hadn't given you water for days. And you're like, well, God said that I can come to him if I thirst, and so though I may not be able to get any more water and die, though I've taken these spiritual words and now I can drink of them.
That's right. Excellent point. Excellent point there, because remember the woman at the well in John chapter 4. The water that Jesus was going to be given was going to be that water that was going to do what? Spring her up into everlasting life. Eternal principles. Eternal values, those things that are truly important. When it's all said and done, what we eat and what we drink is vitally important, spiritually speaking. And so, Peter understood that in John 6 and verse number 68. Remember the multitude left? Jesus looks at his disciples. He said, will you leave also? Peter says, to whom shall we go? You have the words of what? Life. Eternal life. And friends, make no mistake about it. We have these words in our hands today. Now let's take a time out. And let's think about this. Let's smile about it, okay? Peter says, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. Eternal life. I get to peer my head into this great book of eternity all the time? The answer is absolutely. So here's the question. If heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people, and these words are spiritual words, then Mike Bonner, why aren't you reading them every day? I'll just throw that out there. Now we can ask ourselves that question, right? If I'm going to be properly prepared, I need to do my best to peer my head into the Word of God every day. So turn your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 1. And it may be James 2 now that I'm thinking about it. It is James 2. Just thought about this. This is a good point. No, it is James 1. It's James 1. Starting at verse number 22. Ending at verse number 25. Leon, do you mind reading? You can read 21. We'll catch a little bit of the context.
Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. For the doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed at what he does.
in verse 25, when James says, but he who looks, the word looks there, literally means to peer over into. We're peering over into the Word of God in order to obtain these eternal principles. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty, the completed Word of God, they're going to benefit from it. Well, what benefit will they have? What benefit will we have? Well, we are preparing ourselves for life with God. What a great benefit. I've said this before. I'll say it again. If God did nothing else for us, he's done enough by giving us his word, by giving us his son, by giving us the church. He's done enough. If he done nothing else for us, he's done enough by giving us life. And for this reason, this is why when one is immersed into the waters of baptism, John 5, 23 to verse 28, we understand that this person comes up out of the water having life already. Now, I wrote this in my notes, it is theirs to lose. It's yours to lose. Oh, yes, you can lose your life by walking away from Jesus. And so with that being said, we don't want to lose life. We want to prepare ourselves for eternity. So what is it? Well, we just got a quick little glance of that. Look at John 17. In John 17, we made this point a few weeks ago, so we're not going to belabor the point, but I want to revisit it by way of emphasis. In John 17, from the words of Jesus Christ himself, as he is praying to the Father in John 17, starting at verse number 1, ending at verse number 3, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Friends, we can know God. But what does it mean to know God today? Now, I'll throw that out there as a question for us to consider. What does it mean to know God today? What does that mean? Ma'am? All right, to know his word, okay?
To obey his word.
To obey his word, because even the devils believe and tremble, okay? Leon, you had your hand up?
John would say later in 1 John, now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him.
That's right.
1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4.
Excellent. Anyone else? Anyone else? Yes.
Kind of like this morning, you have to know somebody.
Yes. 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 It's intimate. It's intimate. It's here.
Well, the word is used the way it is.
Speak up, Brian.
That's right. Why the word know is used in an intimate context with a melody.
That's right. That's right.
Because it isn't. It's more than just a passing knowledge. It's actual intimacy.
That's right. Excellent point.
And the only way you can get to know God is to obey his will. To know the word, but you have to put it. Practice it.
That's right.
The more you will understand that, including your wife and your family. You know her better than you did first day you met her.
That's right.
First day you married her. 30 years later, a lot more to this.
That's right. I remember my uncle, Evelyn's uncle, he was an elder in the Lord's church, and he came up to me, he said, you and Evelyn think y'all love each other, right? We just got married. I said, yeah, we love each other. He said, wait 30 years, you'll really love her then. He's right. He was right. He was right. I thought I had something, but I looked back and be like, I was just puppy love. Just sniffing around. But it was true. But now, be like, oh, so this is what love is. Now think about that with you and God, you and his son, you and the word of God, you and truth. Well, Should I properly prepare myself to live with the one that loves me? Absolutely. Any other comments? Any other comments?
Seven, you know, the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. But then you go to the New Testament, and if we love Him, we'll, you know, if we love Him, we'll keep His commandments. So it's sure. not, and that we still have a reverent fear,
yes.
but it should be growing into, I am now obeying you because I love you.
That's right.
Because I know what you say is true, and I believe you.
That's right. And there's a difference between, excellent point, there's a difference between believing in God and believing God. Those are two different things. One of them feeds the other. A lot of people believe God, but they don't believe in God, but they don't believe Him. How do I know I believe Him? I'll do it. Look at Job 28, verse 28, real quick. Luke Motherwell, read that. Luke 28, verse 28. Excellent passage of scripture right there. Wish we had time to delve into the context, but notice what he says. Yes, sir. Job 28:28.
And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To depart from evil is understanding.
To depart from evil? How do I know that I know God? How do I know that I love God? How do I know that I reverence Him? How do I know that I fear Him? I leave evil alone. That's when I know. I'm doing all that I can to please my God. I'm preparing myself to live with Him throughout eternity. It's a preparation. And it takes time to do that. Okay? So, when we think about knowing eternal life and knowing God, it's for those who are seriously seeking to know His Son, to know Christ. Paul would say something very interesting. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want to ask this question before we read it. What do you think Paul meant by this? Understand the context dealing with revelation versus the wisdom of men. I get that. Yet, we see something very interesting in 1 Corinthians 2, the first three verses. Let me have Ray. You want mine reading? 1 Corinthians 2, the first three verses.
And I, brethren,
all right. Now, if you notice verse number 2, when he says, for I determined not to know anything among you except Christ and Him crucified. Paul says, I'm not dealing with the wisdom of men. I'm not preparing myself for glory by the wisdom and the scholarship of men. Oh, no. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The inspired word of God. Again, Jesus would say about God's word, they are spiritual words. They're spirit, they're life. Which means that I can take God's word and I can apply it to my life and it's going to make me a spiritual being. Any comments? Now, I want to say this. No wonder Galatians 5, verse number 22 and 23 is so important. Let's go there. Let's look at that real quick. Matter of fact, we'll start at verse number 16 and then we'll drop down to verse 22 and 23. Nate, please read that. Galatians 5, verse 16, drop down to verse 22 and 23. I want to be spiritual. I want to know Christ. I want to know Him as my Savior, as my Lord, as my Master. I want to properly prepare myself to live with Him throughout eternity. Paul said, I determined to know anything among you except Christ and Him crucified. What do you know, Paul? The wisdom of men? That is not priority. The wisdom of God, that's priority. That's what's going to help me to be properly prepared to live with God, to live spiritually. Galatians 5, verse 16, drop down verse 22 and 23. What does that say?
I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness,
so if I'm walking according to the Spirit's teaching, then it's going to produce that fruit in me. I can tell when I'm being prepared. Preparing to live with God. I can tell. Why? I can see the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the goodness, the meekness, the temperance. I can see those things coming out in my life. So what does those things look like on a daily basis? Y'all should, everybody should be raising their hand because you do it every day. What does it look like on a daily basis? Denying yourself. Excellent. Anyone else? Yeah. Yeah. That's difficult. Anyone else?
Just how we live our lives and how we associate with those whom we've been in contact with.
That's an excellent point. We're going to capitalize on that in about 10 minutes. Excellent. Anyone else?
They're a jerk or they're, you know, cutting you off or whatever, and instead of jumping to the worst possible scenario of that person, you're giving them the benefit of the doubt and that is a form of long suffering with mankind.
That's right.
Let alone our brethren.
That's good. Yes. Sister Jamie. No, I appreciate that, and I want to kind of piggyback on what Jamie said as relates to the applications. It has to be here first. It has to be something that I'm thinking first. It has to be something that I'm mulling over all the time. It has to become who I am. And so I have to ask myself, Mike, who are you? Who are you in this situation? Who are you in that situation? And that's basically what she was saying. And so I have to always ask myself, who am I? Am I properly preparing myself to live with God? And so when you look at the life of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, even through the epistles, you'll see something. He's thinking a certain way, which lends him to live a certain way and interact with people and interact with his God. These are things that we need to be considering as well. How are we thinking? How is Mike thinking? And so to piggyback off of what our dear brother Hedrick was saying, let's go to Romans chapter 2. And so we're going to pick it up a little bit because I want to exercise this point that I think is necessary. Why did God create the church? Ephesians 2 and verse 10, it was created for good works. But Romans 2 and verse number 4 through verse number 7, we see something that Paul says, in my estimation, is one of the more magnificent things that he has said and worthy of our attention as well. Because we have to ask ourselves, what brings men to repentance? Got to ask ourselves that question, okay? We know that, godly sorrow, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, it brings men to repentance. We know meek instruction brings men to repentance as well. And we see that, I believe, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, if I'm not mistaken. But notice here in Romans 2 and verse number 4 through 7, where he is emphasizing something here to the Jews because they were without excuse. And he says something in verse number 4, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. eternal life. Now watch this. To those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Friends, did you see that? God wants to give us eternal life. But it's going to come with some things. You have to be earnest. You have to continue in it. We have to continue. And so this is why I started with verse number 4. Why? Because the goodness of God does lead to repentance. But why did he create the church? He created us to do good. So I want us to talk about that, preparing ourselves, not just individually, because it's going to require all of us doing our part individually, but also collectively. How do we work together in doing good for the benefit of mankind and one another to the glory and honor of God? Let's talk about that. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. We'll start there. Because working together requires an individual effort. And we want to be able for people to see the work that we're doing. Not that we're trying to come across being showy or showing off. No. But just naturally doing the will of God. And when we do that, guess who's glorified? Now, notice the text. Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse number 13, ending at verse number 16. Let me have Glenn Braswell. Do you mind reading?
Ye are the salt of the earth, and if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Thank God that I have come to destroy the law. I am not going to destroy, but to fulfill.
All right. Appreciate that, brother. Now, if you notice, three things. Number one, he says, you're the salt of the earth. But keep your influence. Keep your influence. Don't let your influence wane. Now, Jesus said on one occasion, salt is good. Well, I sprinkle salt on everything. A whole bunch of it. Dad, you hear that? A whole bunch of it. You ever want to cook me a steak, put a lot of salt on it, okay? It's just station of identification, just in case you want to do that. Just put some salt on it. Hold on. Salt is good. You know, as Christians, salt is good. We go out, we influence. We influence. Don't lose it, because as soon as you lose your influence, you're going to be trampled upon. Number two, you're the light of the world. You're a reflection. You're the city that's set up on a hill, cannot be hid. Now, notice what he says. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. Don't hide your light. Don't hide it. Don't hide it. As a matter of fact, you want it to shine bright. And one brother said this on one occasion. You know, when the world is dark, here come the Christians shining their light. And we shine the brightest when the world is the darkest. That's true. Imagine we're all coming together doing that, working together. We'll deal with some context here in a little bit. But notice what he also says. And it gives light to all who are where, Brian? In the what?
House.
Hold on. We benefit from the light too? That's right, we're in the house. And this is why it's so important for us. Do your part, everybody. Do your part. You're preparing yourself privately. Continue to do that, because when we come together publicly as a group of people, as the congregation of God's people, as the Lord's church, the church of Christ, then all of us are going to benefit from it. Every last one of us. And so here you're properly preparing yourself privately. So when we come together publicly, everybody benefits and the light is being shown in the house. And notice what he says in verse 16. Let your light so shine before men in order that they may see your good works. Notice your preparation. Friends, you're not doing good works. We're not doing good works as a people if we don't have a proper plan for that. So even in the back, we have the last leaders, and they're working out some things for the time to come for those who are interested and want to be involved in that. Well, that's something that they can work out. Well, we have a couple sisters that came together, and now they got the youth, and they're going to be serving those of us who have already reared our kids. We're working together. And then every now and then when we have a organized event like a gossip meeting or so forth and so on, we get people together, and next thing you know, we got a group of people going out passing out flyers. Hold on. You see? But we have to properly prepare ourselves and put ourselves in a position to be involved in those good works, lest we find ourselves growing dim or find ourselves not even getting involved. And if you notice the text, Jesus says that they may see your good works, your proper preparation. Now you're involved in good works and glorify you. Is that what he said? That's not what he said. I told Brian today, we were talking, I said, you know, God can't even bless some congregations because as soon as something good takes place, they're going to take the glory. No, God wants the glory because he already knows that if you do this and you give him the glory, I can pass it through you even more. And this is why we honor God with what we have. This is why we want to turn around and always say to God, be the glory. Any comments?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
So I was somewhere else in my brain. You asked me that passage there.
That's fine.
No, that's a good point. I hadn't really honed in on that, but Philippians 2:15.
That's a good point.
It does say that that we
shine as lights
there that are blameless, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, upon whom we shine as lights in the world.
That's right.
But the next verse says, holding forth the word of life.
That's right.
And so that essence has to be in us.
That's right. It has to be in us. We have to be properly prepared. And notice, we all benefit from it. We all benefit from it. And notice what he goes on to say here. That God is glorified, or our Father in heaven is glorified. We want God to be glorified. So everything that we do, Brother Leon, is for the glory of God. Everything we do. Everything we do. And so when we come up with something, a good plan, we want to make sure that God gets the glory. And so why is glorifying God so important? A couple of things I have in my notes. It's not for us. It is to reflect God. And the very fact that we are actively building up one another and building relationships with each other and one another, those on the outside as well, God can be glorified. Friends, we just want to work. We just want to work. And we want to work together. We want to work together. Any comments?
That's something that you do, and I know you don't want praise or whatever, but it is something that I've noticed, and then I know I see. But I don't know how many times you've called Dietrich or whatever, even when we hadn't lived here yet. We were just visiting when the flood happened. And you always say, do you want to go do some good? And I was just like, but that is so encouraging because, like, we were just visiting here. Like, we don't know this area. We didn't know, you know, nothing. And when Dietrich went with, you know, the guys who went, he came back and just, I mean, it brought me to tears and I wasn't even there, you know.
Yep.
But just things like that is very encouraging to the brethren to help get them involved when they don't really maybe know what to do.
And let me add to that, because I remember when the flood happened and it was Anthony and Dietrich, and sent a text message to the elders. Hey, we got an opportunity to do some good. They say, hey, Mike, whatever you need to do, go do it. Well, I know some brethren, Daniel, well, no, hold on, we got to have a meeting. Well, hold on, now, I understand that sometimes you got to have a meeting, but it's time to go do good? We don't have to meet about that. As a matter of fact, I never have to ask man to do what God has already commanded me to do. I don't have to. But the very fact that, hey, we got a good opportunity here. We can go out and help some people out. Go make it happen. You remember that, Brian? And it was a few weeks ago that, and I failed to say this, but we give God glory for this. One of those people I saw at the gym, and they remembered that. Brethren, our responsibility is just to do the will of God. He gets the glory. That's all that matters. All right? Appreciate you bringing that up. Another thing, Luke 16. In Luke 16, remember the church was created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. Okay. Some good works is going to require a little bit of creativity. Now, this is not mine. I learned this from a good brother, so I'm going to use it, okay? In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, he gave us power to use our minds. I love when men use their minds, especially for good. Be like, man, I never thought about that. Man, that was a good idea. So in class this morning, don't get mad at me, Daniel. I work with Daniel sometime, and I tell you, we'd be in a bind, and this guy here, I call him MacGyver, right? I call him MacGyver, because he'll take something, man, and next thing you know, he's figuring this out. Next thing, okay, it's working. That's that mind. Hold on. In Luke 16 and verse number 8, Jesus says something about the sons of darkness. He said they're more shrewd than the sons of light. Well, why did he say that? Well, we're in this situation, got this circumstance. How do we get out of this? How do we make this work? During COVID, businesses were doing all that they could to stay open. Some people at the Lord's church were closing their doors when they should have been seeking opportunities. Well, how do we fulfill the command of God? Because it's a commandment. So we need to figure out a way to keep the commands of God and keep us together so we don't fall away. We got to use our mind, our creative minds that God has given us. And we did. Brethren, friends, we need to do that. The sons of darkness more shrewd than the sons of light. And so we need to come up with creative ways of how to help those who are on the outside through perhaps benevolence, edifying one another so they can seek opportunities to go out and help people. We ought to be looking for opportunities to help. So one young man said, is there anyone that we can go out and help? So it reminded me of something. It reminded me of a biblical account. And I had to write it down because it was just so encouraging. It reminded me of David in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Let's look at that. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Let me have Brad. 2 Samuel 9, verses 1, 2, and 3. Go ahead and read that for us. Have you covered this yet, Brian, in your class?
It says, now David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they called him David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? He said, at your service. Then the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?
Wow. That's enough, brother. That's enough. That's enough because it's going to get too good. And David said, I'm looking for someone to show kindness to, but not just kindness. The kindness of who? Kindness of God. I want to challenge us. Let's think about some people that we can show the kindness of God to, not just individually, but collectively. So we need to get back to these cards. It's the beginning of the year. Let's get back to them. We have a lot invested in them. We shouldn't just let them sit on the wall. Let's put them to work. Individuals that need our prayers, people who have lost loved ones in our community, people who need a helping hand. This is why we give, so we can help people. Perhaps someone's heart may be softened by the benevolent nature of God's people and ask, what must I do to be saved? Properly preparing ourselves to live with God now, because, well, that's what God did. Brian, go ahead. You wanted to say something? You had your hand up.
Yeah, well, I was just going to say, we had strategized during that flood to try to reach out to the people that we knew indirectly through people.
Yes.
So we, I think, didn't we ask the congregation, give us some people that you know or you work with, and they did that,
yep.
And we reached out to them.
And had good results from that.
Exactly what you're saying.
Yep.
It's not as if the church treasuries are just a free. Their strategy involved is called stewardship.
That's right.
It has to be used for good.
Has to be used for good.
Like your example, seeing someone down the line.
Yep.
That would be the intent. Is that it's not just we expect everybody to just immediately obey the gospel.
That's right.
But they would be able to see that we are people at work.
And if you stop and consider those individuals that we help, these are the words we would hear. Y'all are a godsend. We're so thankful for the Ninth and Main congregation. Well, hold on. You know what they were in essence doing? Glorifying our Father. Well, some brethren said, well, they were not baptized, so it really don't count. You better watch your mouth. Better watch your mouth. The Father was glorified. And as long as the Father is glorified, when he gives the increase, that's his business. We do our part. We're just preparing ourselves to go live with God. And we see that even in our God. He sent his son, and everyone doesn't obey his son. But he did it anyway. So we go out and we do good. Whether or not they go down in the waters of baptism, that's on them. That's their business. But God is glorified. And God is glorified because we did what was right. God is glorified. And so, I leave you with this point. As we are working together, looking for opportunities to do good, perhaps us working together can become more and more contagious. Can you tell when you shake someone's hand and you get home and you're like, man, I'm about to be sick? Has that ever happened? Somebody said, be like, man, next thing you know, you at the house, you'd be like, man, I'm about to be sick. Contagious. Well, hold on. You know, working together and properly preparing ourselves individually and collectively, and that can be contagious too. I mean, it can set a fire in us. And so it made me think about the time in which Moses was asking the children of Israel, when it was time to build the tabernacle, that they should bring materials. And Moses got to a point, Brother Dietrich, he said, no more, you brought too much. I mean, it got so contagious that people were bringing all types of materials for the people of God. Also remember in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4, when they were building the wall. And it got so contagious that the Bible says that, well, the wall was being built halfway up because the people had a mind to work together. And so, you know, if you're properly preparing yourself for eternity, and you are showing that and displaying that with us, perhaps it will catch on, and then it will catch on, and keep on catching on. Because really, that's what it's about. Because if that can happen for evil, then why can't it happen for good? Hold on, it can. It can. And brethren, we need one another to get hot and stay hot, and be contagious and stay contagious. Well, how do we do that? By properly preparing ourselves and understanding that at the end of the day, to God be the glory. At the end of the day. Any final comments? Any final thoughts? Appreciate your time and attention. I believe, James, you have the closing prayer.